everybody. Good morning. I'm so excited for you. So next Sunday, you begin a new life. A nice young pastor, I understand, is a young guy. So energetic. Ready to go. It's been a pleasure coming over here and having the opportunity to share the word of God with you. I truly appreciate your reception and the way you've received us with my husband Evans here. And I pray that you will, your church will grow spiritually first, but even in numbers, so that you can get the people at the lake to come and hear the gospel and know who Christ is and receive him and grow together. So I really pray that for you. And may God bless you even as you seek him and as you search him in the scriptures and as you welcome the new pastor. God bless you. Today, I would like us to share from the book of Ruth. If you can open that story, Ruth. It's somewhere after Judges. The book of Judges, which would be the sixth book after the five first books. So Judges, then Ruth. And after Ruth, we usually go to Samuel. All right. I want to begin my story. In the time when this was happening, what I'm going to talk about, and I think I told you the first time when I spoke here, I like stories. Stories speak to me a lot. Because when I grew up, we grew up without books to read. So we were just told stories by our grandmother, and that's how we retained information. That's how we learned stories. So when I read the Bible, I really like the stories because those stick with me. And I get a lot from the stories. So I hope you can go with me as we read this story today. The story of Naomi and Ruth. And we're going to read from verse 1, or the story is about verse 1 to 22. So I'll just read it, then I will talk about it. And during the time, from chapter 1, verse 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And a man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to live in the land of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the land of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two children and without a husband. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to leave the land of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. The Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. She said to them, "Each of you go back to your mom's house. May the Lord show faithful love to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord enable each one of you to find security in the house of your new husband." She kissed them, and they wept very loudly. "No," they said, "we will go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, go on. For I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to your people and to her God," in small letter. "Follow your sister-in-law," Ruth replied. "Do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely, if anything but death separates me and you. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. And the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi came back from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley season. And we'll jump at the end and go to John, the book of John. Let me make sure that I've got that prepared. We'll go to John when we're finishing up to talk about the scars. So let's begin this story. When you hear the story of Ruth and Naomi, it's like it's happening at a time when, first of all, there is drought in the land where they're living. And I can imagine, if you're thinking like me, I can imagine if there was drought that was coming and you hear, "God, we don't even know how long there is not going to be food here." And you hear the next county has got some food or the next state has got some food, you would plan for your family to leave and go there. However, to them who had been taught to trust in God and to believe in God, because they were Jews, they chose to look with the eyes of men and not the eyes of God. So they moved from there. Elimelech took his family, moved from there, and went into the land of Moab. Who are the Moabites? The Moabites are the sons of Lot. In the story, if you remember, if you've heard the story at the beginning when Abraham was called by God, he was told, "Take your wife, take your children, no, not children, take your wife and your goats and whatever you have, and go to a land that I'm going to show you." And Abraham took his nephew with him, who was called Lot, and they went to this land which they didn't know which it was. And as they were traveling, God was blessing Abraham, and they were getting very rich, and the cows were many, the goats were many, and they started the herders of the two people, Abraham and Lot, since each had his own cows and goats. They started fighting over the feeding of these cows and goats. And so Abraham told his nephew, "We can't continue fighting over this land. We probably need to separate. You look at this land over here and choose where you want to go. Whatever you choose, I will choose the opposite direction so that we don't continue fighting. It's not healthy." So that is how the Moabites came into being. Lot chose to go one direction and they went that way. And Abraham was left in one place and they went that way. So now Abraham is the father of the Jews, and this is where Elimelech and his family belong. Where now they have moved to go to get food because there's no famine is Moab, where Lot went and they created a whole community called the Moabites. So that is where now we find the story taking place of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and then the son Orpah and Chilion. So they leave this place because there's famine in Jerusalem, and they walk all the way and start living in Moab because there is food. Looks very good. They have made a choice. But let's look at what it really means and the details of it. The name of Naomi actually meant "My God is King." Because those days when they named their children, the names meant something all the time. So if you called your child Faith, it is because you saw faith in that child. You prophetically were proclaiming she's going to be a child full of faith. Or my grandmother named me Wawera. That is my name that I was given when I was born. What does it mean? The grandmother I'm named after was very hardworking. So they said, this child is going to be very hardworking, so we shall name her Handworking. So that is the meaning of my name, Wawera. So every name had a meaning in our tribe. So this is what was happening among the Jews, that this woman was named Naomi, which meant, Naomi, which meant a pleasant person. She was a very pleasant, she was known to be a happy person. She was known to be always bubbly and encouraging people and telling people, my God, we can do this thing. And then the husband, Elimelech, is the one who was called, my God is king. Sorry, I had interpreted that wrong. My God is king, meaning he trusted that God was king in his life. But now when it came to the farming time, he forgot what his name was. He didn't remember, my God is king, you provide me even in the famine. He forgot that, and he told his children and his wife, we're going to die here. Let's get up and move on to Moab, where we hear there is food. So they move on. And we are told for 10 years they lived there. At first it looked very good because they had food and everything. But then we are told after that, the husband died. And here now Naomi is thinking, oh my gosh, we left Jerusalem and we came in here because it was green pasture. Now my husband is dead. The sons, Orpah and Chilion, had taken wives among the Moabites, which was Ruth and Orpah. And so we see them now, they are living together as husband and wives. Then within those 10 years, even the sons die. When they left the land of Jerusalem, if somebody had told them, you're going to lose your family, I don't know whether she would have accepted to go. But many times God doesn't even show us what's going to happen in our future. He expects us to trust him. Supposing Elimelech had trusted God that even if we die here in Jerusalem, let's die in the Lord. Would his children have survived? We don't know. Some people tend to think that they died because God was punishing them. I don't know. I'm not very quick to say that, but when you're suffering, God is punishing you. I'm not quick to do that because it's not healthy to think like that. And so this is what happened. Anyway, it happens that these people died in the family of, in the life of Naomi. Now she becomes a matriarch and she's got these two daughters-in-law. And she's thinking, what am I going to do? So she does the best thing that she knows to. And she tells them, now, go back to your families. I can't give you any more sons. I can't provide you with children. I don't even have any grandkids that can really hold you. And I need to go back to my people because I've had now there's food. And both of them are crying. They love her. They want to stay with her. If you look at this story and look at our lives sometimes, before we start the story of going back, I want us to think of where we, how we live and when it comes to the time of making decisions. When life has been going smooth, things have been going well, and suddenly now there seems to be really obstacles. There seems to be really big mountains. There seems to be something that is really standing tall to your breakthrough, to something that you want to achieve. But you really want to achieve this thing, but something is such a block. Something is a famine in the life where you are. And it seems like, my gosh, I need to escape this. I need to somehow make a way out of this. That part looks better. That life over there looks better. If we do this, it looks better. Instead of going to God and saying, God, what would you like us to do? It looks really bad. It looks really mountainous. It looks like we'll never get anything done. It looks like this is getting too much. What shall we do, God? And then surrender yourself and say, God, if I die, I die at your feet. If I live, I live. Instead of saying that, we look with our eyes and see, I think I better do that. I think I better make this choice because it looks better. Yes, it does for 10 years. They went for 10 years. It looked very good. Life was good. And then in the process of the 10 years, the sons die, the husband dies, and things are not working. What seemed very nice when you made the decision now is turning out to be a catastrophe. And so you're thinking, what on earth was I doing when I made this decision? And so this is what is happening to Naomi. And she is a victim and she feels helpless. Naomi feels helpless. What could she have done? Even if she had wanted to stay in Jerusalem. And the husband comes and says, we didn't need to be moving. She was not going to say, husband, I'm not going, you better go. She had to go with her husband. But now she finds herself in these shoes where now she's lost her children. And so now even the daughters-in-law, she says, I can't even tell you to come with me. So stay with your family. And as they begin walking, going back to Jerusalem, the daughters say, we'll go with you. But then they reach a point, and one of them, she insists, stay back with your family. One of them says, okay, as they pray together, one of them cries and agrees to go back. The other one insists and says, I am not staying, and if you tell me to stay back, I will not be happy. Why? Because your people shall be my people. And Naomi says, do not say that, because God has made me a very bitter woman. God has done this to me. God has done this to me. God has killed my children. God has, and think of our lives. How many times after we've made decisions and made messes in our lives, do we turn around and ask or say, how can a good God make bad things happen to me? Have you ever thought of, or I had somebody ask that question? We don't take time to think. Could maybe the decision that I made be contributing to what is happening? Can I take responsibility for my actions? That because I made this decision, now what is taking place is a repercussion of it. Other than taking responsibility of me and blaming it on God, were it not for God, my kids and my husband would be alive. Or something bad happened way when you're little. I'm sure all of us have a story. Somebody did something bad to you. Somebody beat you up. I remember growing up being beat up. My mother was abused by my dad so bad, and we were part of this. We were chased away almost every week, and we had to sleep out every week. So we grew up knowing all that and facing all that. And when my mother was chased, we were chased with her. And we slept outside together. And we grew up knowing and seeing this. So now today, I can stand and start blaming my evil father. My father was very abusive to us. My father did 1, 2, 3. My father did this and that. I can blame him for all my problems. Or maybe you're one of the people that are sitting there that has been abused sexually. There are people who have faced that, a very bitter thing. When you're little and you can't defend yourself, or even you're a girl and you can't defend yourself, or even a boy, and you're abused and abused, and then, and maybe you even try to reach out to somebody, but nobody listened to you. And now you're at a point where you're thinking, why did God allow this to happen to me? And you're blaming God and you're saying, because the Lord's hand has turned against me, that's why my life is like this. So you internalize that and you draw a toy in yourself, and now you become angry and you become bitter, and inside of you, you are in turmoil, anxiety, and so many other things you don't trust anymore. I was talking to my husband as we were coming about, you know, something that happened to a friend, and he said, all men are dogs now. That's what she keeps saying, and I keep saying, no, you cannot say that. It's not Christian. Why? She's operating from what she went through. So there's that anger, there's that bitterness, and she blames God and says, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. My friend, stop looking at God as the person to blame from what has happened. We human beings, when we do wrong things, it is not because God is the one to blame. It is because we as human beings have a free will. We have been given the will to choose, and the choices we make do affect the people that are in our lives, whether it be our children or our children's children or our wives or our wives. When you are a husband and you do wrong things, they affect your wife and they affect your children. When you are a mother and you do the wrong things, they affect your children and they affect your grandchildren. That is why when we come to Christ and when we grow,
we start praying for these children so that everything that was said and was done for us, we pray and trust that God will break those things. God will break those generational things. God will destroy, because at the cross he says it is finished. So we trust him. We trust him. That whatever was meant for evil in our lives, God is not to blame for it. And whether it is us to blame, or our parents to blame, or the devil to blame, we put the blame in the right place and take it to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he said, it is finished. It is finished. And the cross of Jesus Christ is where he was nailed so that you and me can go there. Therefore, he's got scars, and scars that tell you, I was nailed for you, Faith. I was nailed for you, Mary. I was nailed for you, John. I was nailed here for all the abuse that happened. All the physical abuse you received, all the things that happened to you, I don't want you to go angry. I don't want you to live that angry life. Don't blame God, Naomi. It is not God. Now, Naomi didn't even have what we have today. We have an advantage because we have Jesus Christ who died on the cross and said, I have come to destroy this. I have the power to destroy this. If only you look up to me. If only you believe in me. If only you trust me. I have the power to take care of that pain. I'm telling you, to reach the point that I was so angry with my father that I had to work it. I had to make the effort to be able to go and forgive and say, I have truly forgiven my dad. It does not leave us untouched when things like those happen. We do get affected by things like those. But only we can make the choice what we are going to do with that hurt, that anger, that bitterness, that pain. The pain is great and it is there. But you don't ignore it. You recognize it. You realize it. Do not put the blame where it doesn't belong. But you recognize it and then you go with it. So Naomi was putting the blame where it did not belong, in God. She said in this verse 13, because the Lord's hand has turned against me, I blame God for all this that has happened to me. But then God doesn't ignore her. He doesn't blame her either. He doesn't curse her either. He does not even tell her, you are such a sinner, Naomi. No. God does not. He still works through her life. And she starts moving with the daughter-in-law who says, I'm going to go with you. So Ruth goes with her. And as they're walking, she says, wherever you go, I will go. Where you die, Ruth? Where Naomi, I will die. And I will be buried where you be buried. So God is giving an encouragement to this woman who is so bitter and so angry. And God has a way of bringing somebody along us. When we can't have even the faith to move us, when we don't even know what to do, he does send somebody to become that encouragement when you need it. Sometimes it's just that going to church and you hear something that keeps you going. Sometimes it's somebody who comes alongside you and they walk with you. Allow them to be vulnerable to that person, not to everybody, to that person that God brings along your way to walk with you so that you can open up and your vulnerability is greater that moment, but your healing begins to come. And as the healing comes, we go now to the story where Naomi comes still bitter, still angry, and she arrives in Jerusalem and she's thinking, everybody can see I'm such a bad person because we left. So she comes thinking, everybody knows I'm a bitter woman. Everybody can see the abuse. Everybody can see the hurt. Everybody can see the brokenness. And so she comes, and then she finds this congregation, this crowd in Jerusalem that sees her coming back, and they are so excited, and they say, oh my gosh, this is Naomi. She is back. She is back. Look, Naomi is back. And they want to celebrate this, and they are so happy to see Naomi, who has been gone for 10 years. Naomi doesn't see that. She doesn't see the celebration. Why? Because she's so into herself and what has happened to her that it is like there is a blind that is put here that she cannot see the celebration that's going on because she's back. She can't even participate in the celebration. People are trying to celebrate you. People are trying to tell you how much they love you. People are trying to embrace you, but you don't trust it. You don't believe it because you're so angry. You're so bitter. You don't receive the love that's been given so genuinely. These women were very genuine when we were saying, here's Naomi, she is back. Let's welcome her. And that is what you are when you're angry and bitter. People try to show you love. You don't even see it. Because you're looking through the eyes of how can I trust them? And how can it be? How can it be? I know that it's not true. And she tells them, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. I used to be a happy faith. I used to be a very happy person. I used to be a happy this. Before I became a Christian as a girl, I became a Christian in high school. I was a very angry person. I was a very angry girl. I had a bad temper. Real bad temper. And I could, if you did something growing up with my sister, because I was the oldest sister among my little siblings, if they came to me, you know how big sisters fight for the little ones? If you came to me and my sister would come to me and tell me that boy did 1, 2, 3, I would go literally and beat that boy in the presence of my sister and everybody to show how, you know, and I could do that. So that was me, and I was very angry, and I didn't seem to feel like anything. I was feeling invisible, but the anger was driving, and it took God to transform and change me. I had to surrender. It took several years of my becoming a Christian to realize, oh my gosh, I don't feel that anger anymore. I don't feel like I want to beat people anymore. I don't feel like I can't trust them. It took me quite a while. But as I surrendered, as I told God, God, I can't handle this. I am so tired of it. You feel tired of carrying it. You don't have the energy. But what does Christ say? He just needs a little faith. Just a little, just let me. He just needs to say, let me. And when we just let him, just open, just a little, just a little. Because he says, even if your faith is as little as a mustard seed, little as it is, he will use it. And I remember the day I became a Christian, I was by myself in my bed in high school. And I had become tired because I thought these Christians are hypocrites. I don't believe this thing is true. And I was laying in my bed and I said, God, I'm so tired of fighting alone. I'm so tired of people not understanding what I'm feeling. I'm so tired of yelling inside and it can't come outside. I'm so tired of feeling this. And when I said, God, if you read it there and you do change lives and you change me, I will live for you. I didn't hear mountains shaking and nothing shook in my bed. Nothing great happened, but I went to sleep. And I slept like a baby. And when you hear me saying today I sleep like a baby, I sleep like a baby, which I didn't know. And when I woke up the following morning, there was a peace that I knew this wasn't there yesterday. It's here today. I didn't see him face to face, but I knew something had changed inside of me. And I knew the promise that I made to God, I was going to keep. And I told him, Ivone, you changed me. Because I was planning very many things that holiday, when I was going for the holidays that day. And I said, God, I feel the peace. Does that mean I've given my life to you? And I reached out to somebody who understood these things because I didn't. And they told me, yes, that's what it means to surrender. And I knew from then on, I would learn to just surrender, to just give in, to just give in, to just give in to him. Even when things are bad and they have been bad, really bad, I just say, God, I am so tired. I can't handle this. I can't walk with it. And I give in. And that's what happened to Naomi. So they come back and everybody is celebrating. And Naomi can't. But when they reach there, the women tell her, come and celebrate. This is Naomi. And Naomi says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. She's still blaming him. I went full, and I come back empty. I went with a husband. I come back without him. God has put judgment on me. And I want you, if you're here and you're one of those people that feel like that, I want you to know that God has not done that to you. The human being that did it to you is to blame for that. The devil may have contributed to it. He is there being blamed.
But God and you are not the people to blame for whatever it is. So I want you to know that the God who is not to blame for what happened, it may have been your choice, their choice, somebody's choice, but it's not God. And because it's not God, the God who is waiting and looking and listening, hoping at some moment faith will turn around and just say, God, I am so tired of this. Can you come in and just take care of it? Can you come in and start working it? Can you come in and start healing me? Can you come in and start helping me to forgive? And that is what he's waiting for you to do. And that is what Naomi had to do. That is what it required. And so what happened? They arrived in Jerusalem at the beginning of the festival. And if you were to read the story, I would really love to have done a series on this. To tell you, this love story of Naomi ends up very, very well. God does not forget her. He rewards her. Even after going through this bitterness, he rewards her greatly in the end of the story. And he remembers her and then turns around to show her that I am not punishing you. It is not me. And at the end of the story, she is a blessed woman with Ruth married and very happy, living, taking care of her. What am I saying? She has scars when all this is done. Naomi has scars from what happened. She has so many scars from having left the country, gone, and the husband died. A scar from this. But then God heals her so that she can see the scar, but it is not painful anymore. And that is what he does. When I remember the scars, I have very many scars. You do have your scars. But if your scars are still painful, just take them to where they need to go. They go to God. It means they are not healed. It's still a wound that is oozing of the past because there is an infection to it. I wish I had the time to go through that. What it does, how the infection works it, and how it destroys you. Unless you allow God to remove that infection and start healing you and start transforming you and start working you. Do we know how he does it? No, we don't. It's like when you see corn planted there. The little bit is planted, but you don't know how it grows at night. The next morning you see it's looking like this. The next thing you know, oh my goodness, it's corn now. The next thing you know, we are harvesting corn. But you don't sit, even if you sat there looking like this 24 hours, you would never see that corn growing. That is the same thing with God. When he is working in us, we don't know when and how he is doing it. All we know is one day you wake up and, oh my gosh, the anger is not there. The bitterness is not there. I can smile. I am not feeling what I was feeling. I'm not blaming people. I am not angry. I can now jump around like a real young goat because now I am happy. Christ has taken all that away. That's what he longs to do for us. He wants the scars to be like his, and my time is gone. But I would have really loved to enjoy telling you about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. When Thomas came to him and he said, when Thomas came and the disciples said, you know, Jesus came to see us today. And Thomas says, I don't believe you. I don't believe that the dead Christ is alive. I don't believe you. Until I see the scars myself on his hands, I will not believe you. And that is what I'm saying here. And you do not have to wait to see, oh, is he healing? Is he healing? No, you just have to believe without seeing, because Jesus appears to Thomas and he tells him, Thomas, touch me. See the scars. See them, feel them. But I want to tell you, blessed is the person who believes without seeing. So I want to challenge you. Whatever it is, the scars are there. The bitterness is there. The blame is there. Just bring it all. And let Jesus take over so that you'll have the scars. You'll see the scars. You'll feel the scars. But they are not painful. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. And may he heal us. May he heal you. I see it. I see the pain. But we have a God who is a healer. A God who wants to restore. A God who wants to revive you. Wants to make you vibrant, wants to give you the confidence to live and look back and see the many things, but not have pain about it and be set free. What does he say in Mark? Jesus said, I came, the book of Mark chapter 5, I came to set the captives free. I came to declare freedom to those who are in prison. That's what he's doing for us. If only we leave the blame, we accept, yes, it happened. Yes, it's there. But I'm giving it where it belongs. At the cross of Jesus Christ, where you said it is finished. You may not even understand how this whole blood cross works. And you don't need to. You just need to say, whatever it is that she's talking about, I want to bring it to you. And I want to leave it at that cross. And I don't want to pick it up. And I don't want to cut it. I leave it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I wake up. And I want to walk, trusting that you're healing me every day. And that I'm a different person. I'm a new person. Healed. Transformed. Changed. Can you pray with me? Let's close our eyes. Father, many of us are sitting here carrying a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and probably feeling, yes, I did this for this to happen. Yes, somebody did this. And blaming and feeling, I don't know what to do, God. It's too much. I'm not sure I even qualify. But God, we open ourselves to you. All the pain, all the anger, all the abuse, all the brokenness, all the injustice done to us. Everything, the beat up feeling that we got, the suffering that it's cost us, that we are so depressed, we are hiding because we don't know, we are tired. And God, we are opening ourselves this morning to you. Lord, like Ruth, we come to you. And we surrender, each one of us here. We surrender at your feet, Jesus, at the cross. Where you said it is finished. Some of us don't even understand what that means. But Jesus, you see our hearts. You see the heart. And you see the tiredness and the aching and the pain. And as we surrender to you, may you, Jesus, come in and penetrate these hearts and save us and transform us and free us from the jail we are living in. Some of us are in prison for so long and nobody even knows. Some of us are hiding and we think, we're just thinking everybody's happy and we are good. But they are in so much pain. They are imprisoned by the pain. They are imprisoned by the things that have gone on. And God, we are asking that you set us free in Jesus' name. We declare because of the blood that you shed at the cross, where you said it is finished, that each and every one of us here, I declare, set free in the name of Jesus Christ, and declare the freedom that comes from you and the peace of God that passes our understanding may be poured down into every soul here to destroy every work of the enemy, every generational thing that has tied us down, everything that has been spoken against us, every curse that has been spoken against us. We are destroying it right now in the name of Jesus, and we are declaring that we are set free in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we pray this morning, I want to ask you, you're there and you know it. And your eyes, let's close our eyes. And you know that you are struggling with something and you are saying, God, I'm one of those. Just do something. Raise your hand to God and put it down. I don't even need to see it. Raise it up to God, put it down and say, God, it's me. Put it down and close your eyes and let God work with you. I'm telling you, when the anointing of God is doing his work and you miss the opportunity, you will have missed that opportunity. But he is not done with you. He still works with you. But I wish you would
you'd allow him to this opportunity to open you up and start treating that wound so that he can remove the infection and clean it and heal you so that you are totally whole. Just do that for him. And as you go home, continue doing that. Continue giving it. Continue showing it. Continue giving it to him so he can continue working in you. In the name of Jesus Christ. God, we worship you. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for dying to set us free from every one of those bitter memories like Naomi. That we, when we look at the scars, we don't feel the pain. We worship, we adore you, we exalt you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and may you have a blessed, blessed time and service for God.